Well, I share Robin's feeling about continuing to worship this morning because I don't quite know what God's doing, but he's doing something this morning. And it was lovely to come out the front this morning and worship there, sort of shoulder to shoulder with people. And God is stirring things. I really believe that. And God is doing something in this place. And I'm excited about that. But it is... there is a sort of a risk to it, and fear comes against the things that God wants to do. God uses faith. We're saved by faith and by faith alone. And the enemy uses fear to oppose the things of God. And we need to stand against that. We need to break through it. And that's what stepping out of the boat is all about. And we need to face our fears and we need to break through them. And I think that's an important thing that God's calling us to do. This morning, I believe I'm bringing the word of God. And I say that because it's not an easy word in parts. And some points it might not be a very popular word. But I don't believe that, you know, my role and the role of leaders within the church is always to bring the most popular word or the word that is most sweet to our ears. But it's important to bring a word that sometimes will bring a breakthrough. I don't believe it's a word, having said that, of any condemnation. Because, you know, all my life, I've never ever felt actually God bring any condemnation to me in the worst places that I've been. And I've been in awful places in my life, both as a non-Christian and as a Christian. I've never felt God bring a word of condemnation. I've always felt him alongside me saying, Medden, we can do this. I want to take you somewhere. I want to take you on a journey. And I want you to bring you from where you are to where I want you to be. And God does that in steps. And I believe that God wants to do that with each and every one of us individually. And God wants to do it with us as a church corporately. As I was thinking about, you know, this building and the fact that it's taken, Robin was saying the other week, it's taken 10 years for us to get this building here. And that's a long time in terms of planning and vision and everything else. And I just want to make this statement, nothing of any value comes easily. And I want to say that right from the beginning of this sermon, nothing of any value comes easily to us, but we've arrived with God's help. And because of that, it's so valuable to us. It's seen many dignitaries, hasn't it? A few weeks ago, we had quite a few dignitaries come in as the church was opened. And... But, you know, I think we all share, don't we, in our hearts, that there's only one dignitary that this building is built for. And there's only one person that we long to own and possess this building and inhabit it in his fullness, and that is Almighty God. This building is prepared for him. And we've experienced him this morning. I've really enjoyed God's presence. But, you know, sometimes you just feel all sort of churned up, you know, when God appears. And that's a little bit how I feel this morning. But I'm delighted that I felt God's presence in this place. And I hope that you have and that you do this morning, even through this sermon, through this message. And I was praying on holiday. Because I want to see God here in all his fullness. And I was praying, Lord, how do we prepare for that? How do we as a church prepare for that? Because we can't manipulate God. We can't sort of put projects in place to sort of, you know, bring God down to that extent. Because God is God and he's in charge. But how do we prepare for what he wants to do? We know that he wants to be here in ever-increasing measure. And I just felt God ask me one question. And it's interesting how God can ask great questions. When Jesus was on the face of the earth, he asked great questions, didn't he? And you think, why didn't Jesus just explain everything? Why did he ask questions? And you know the reason is because when somebody asks you a good question, the answer comes from within you. And immediately you have ownership and you have understanding and you have revelation of the answer. It just quickens it to your spirit and it makes it all the more real. And so God asked me this question, what do you do when somebody important is coming to your house? What do you do when someone important is coming to your house? And the answer was just obvious to me. You tidy up. And I thought, well, that's exactly what I believe that God is saying to us today, that it is time for us to address issues in our lives. Which issues? The issues that he is bringing to us. And I was so sort of excited by that. I thought, I've got to ask somebody else this question to see what they say. And so I grabbed hold of Sandra and I said, right, what do you do when somebody important is coming to your house? And it took about 5 minutes to sort of get beyond the, don't worry about who it is, don't worry about when they're coming, don't worry about, you know, just forget that, put that on one side. What do you do? And she said these words, you put your house in order. And that is what I believe, without any condemnation, but with great anticipation, God is saying, now is a time for us to address the issues in our lives that God is pointing to. And that is the key. Not the issues that other people are pointing to, not the issues that you know, anybody's pointing to apart from God. The issues that God is saying, this is what I want you to deal with. Not even the issues that you feel are needed to be dealt with first. But what is God saying to you? Now, I know it's difficult sometimes to hear God, but I pray that through this sermon that God will place upon your heart a clear picture of what he wants to deal with. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You know, God is saying the issues that he's going to bring before us, the things that he wants us to deal with, and I'm sure a lot of you will already know what those are. God is saying, the reason I want you to deal with them is because they hinder you. They hinder you. It might not be easy to deal with them, but God is saying they hinder you. And if you don't deal with them, they will continue to hinder you. And yes, it is a time to deal with sin. You know, even as Christians, even though sin isn't a barrier to the Christian to salvation, it is a barrier to our position with God, to our intimacy with God, to our relationship with God. And there are sins, as this scripture says, that so easily entangle. We all have sins that we somehow fall into more than others. And God is wanting us to deal with those. And God is wanting to help us deal with those. He has, this scripture says, a race marked out for us. And think about that. God has a plan set before us. And if we sin, we move away from that that route that is marked out for us. And I said once before that God has a plan B. And God's plan B is to get us back on plan A. God has a route and a path mapped out for our lives. So I want you to ask yourself, are there issues? What are the issues that God is speaking to you about recently, or perhaps he's been speaking to you about them for some time? Are there things that you've been putting off, that you know you've been putting off from dealing, pushing away, keeping at arm's length? Are there things that you've been ignoring? Are there things that you've just been struggling with, maybe for a short period of time, maybe for years, maybe all your life? Maybe you're not a Christian and you've never dealt with the issue of sin in your life. Maybe that's what God wants you to deal with this morning. I just want to pray now that, as it were, we clear our desks of all the clutter, and we take the bold step to say to God, speak to me this morning. Show me this morning what the next step is that you want me to take with you. Let me not be distracted by things to the left, things to the right, things behind me, things before me. But show me clearly, Lord, what is the issue that you want me to deal with? What is the struggle? What is the problem? What is the sin? Whatever it is, show me, Lord. And I know that if you show me, I know that together we can deal with it. So show me, Father. Show us clearly. How do we hear God clearly? I was listening to something on the television the other day, and I thought it was great. It really spoke to me. And this chap said, sometimes, you know, we want to see the compass of God. We want to see where God is taking us, what God is doing in our lives. So sometimes we want to look at the compass of God. He says, but you can't look at the compass of God if you're holding a magnet, if you're holding your own magnet. He says, you've got to let that go. You've got to throw it away and say, Lord, open blank canvas. Speak to me. Speak to me freely. Speak to me openly. And whatever it is, Lord, I will embrace it. And that's not easy. That is not easy. But if we think about the wisdom of it, it is the only way. It is the only way to listen to what God is saying to us and to say, Lord, what you bring into my hands this morning to deal with or to do, I will do it. Because God is all powerful and God is all knowing. And if he says this is the next step, then it is the right step for us. And it's a step that will be the biggest blessing in our lives and give us the biggest freedom as well. But it's not always easy. Matthew 6:10, Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." That's what Christian living is about at the heart of it. That's the prayer that Jesus told us and taught us all to pray. His will is much more exciting, much more fulfilling than anything we could imagine or plan for ourselves. Jesus promised us life to the full, and he still promises us that now. John the Baptist said in John 3:30, "He must become greater and I must become less." When John the Baptist saw Jesus sort of coming into his role, into all his fullness, he knew it was time to allow him more room and for John to take the back seat. And that's what God is calling for our lives as well. More of him and less of us. We must embrace his will and let go of our own, which isn't easy. We must align our will with his, because God does not align his will with us. We have to align our will with his. A couple of examples of that. When I was a young Christian, in fact, when I'd just become a Christian, I said to God, and I thought it was a really good prayer, I really did. I said to God, "You know, you can do anything with my life, but I do want a wife and a family." And I thought that was a sensible thing to ask. I thought, you know, I didn't think I was in any way manipulating God or saying to God, you know, "This is the only basis which I'll sort of come to you." I was openly and honestly sort of saying, "I'll give you anything, Lord, but, you know, I do want a wife and a family." And that became an issue for me, and God, cut a long story short, God took me to a place where I had to address it, because it was causing me a lot of worry in my life. It was taking my eyes off God. And I remember the room, I remember the time of the day, I remember the exact place I was when God brought me to a place where I prayed, "Lord, your will be done, not mine." And I said, "Lord, if you want me to have a wife, then you've got to bring her along my path, because I'm now going in a straight line to you. So if you want it, you've got to organize it, because I'm not going to go looking for it or whatever." And, you know, within a week, God had brought me my wife. In fact, she was there, but I didn't see her. So God had planned everything, but God needed me to make a decision and to step across a line. The interesting thing was that his will was the same as my will. But the way God says it is, you must align yourself with my will. Even if it is the same as your will, I'm not going to align my will with yours. Another one, and I really love this portion of scripture. I haven't got it up on the overhead, but it's when Joshua is approaching Jericho and he comes across, and probably in fear, Joshua says to him, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" And the reply was, "Neither. But as an angel of the army of the Lord, I have come." In other words, the angel was saying, "I'm on God's side. Whose side are you on?" We must align ourselves up with his will. God does not line himself up with our will. He loves us, but he loves us enough to say, "I am righteous. Come over to me." How can we know then the will of God? And I believe this is an important question. Principally through two things that God has given us. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is God-breathed." We can know the will of God through his word. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We do need to know as a Christian that we have the responsibility of reading the Bible in the most loving way possible. I want to communicate to you this morning that you need to read your Bible, because through that, God shows us his will. God shows us the right, the wrong. Through that, he can teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and train us so we can be thoroughly equipped for all the good work he has to do. We have to read his word. We have to make time in our lives to read his word. I'll tell you somebody who doesn't want us to read his word, and that is the enemy. The enemy doesn't want you to read his word at all. God does. So who should we follow? Who should we be obedient to? The other way we can know the will of God is through his spirit. John 14:26 says, "But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." So we need to use both of those things to seek and to hear the will of God for our lives. You know, salvation is only the beginning of our journey with God, and the Holy Spirit is given to us so that we can complete that journey. And step into all the things that God has for us. Because God doesn't want us to miss out. God doesn't want us just to be saved. God wants so much more for us than just salvation, this side of eternity. John 16:13 says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." He is the one to show us the way. The Holy Spirit will lead us towards holiness. Galatians 5:16 in the NIV says, "Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Some translations, and I've got the RSV on here, some translations say, "Walk by the Spirit and do not gratify the desires of the flesh." But the first rendering is the true one. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. As we follow the Holy Spirit, he takes us away from the things of the flesh. He takes us away from traps and sin and everything else that we might fall into. So we only need to follow the Holy Spirit, and he will lead us away from the things that might ensnare us. Conversely, if we live by the flesh, we won't fulfill the things of God. Is God expecting us to be perfect? No. God knows this side of eternity we cannot reach perfection. But God is a holy God. Matthew 5:48 says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Ever wondered about that scripture? I have. I'm thinking, if God knows I can't be perfect, why is he calling me to perfection? And the reason is because God abhors sin. God is a holy God, and it is not in the character of God to say, "I will settle for 90% holiness, or 50%, or 99.5%. God has to demand 100% obedience, and that's why he sent Christ, to bridge the gap, to make up the difference, so that we are righteous in him, even if we are 0% righteous in ourselves. He bridges the gap, but God calls us nonetheless to holiness, because he is a holy God. Sin is a barrier to salvation for unbelievers. Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven. They are realities. We must preach that. But sin is not a barrier for the believer that seeks God, not to salvation, but it is a barrier to intimacy, closeness, and the quality of our relationship with him. Think about a couple that are married. Think about maybe a man who, you know, isn't quite as mature or grown up as perhaps he should be. But he's in love with a woman, and the woman loves him, and the woman sees his heart, and the woman believes that he will change and he will grow up and he will mature. Do I hear an amen from the ladies for that? So they marry, they get into this relationship. But you know, the man, having got his bride and having got his family and so on, and life becomes hard sometimes when you get married, you've got more responsibilities. And he actually sort of doesn't improve. In fact, he probably goes backwards a little bit. And doesn't develop and doesn't mature. But are they still a couple? Yes. Are they still married? Yes. The status isn't affected. The legal status of it isn't affected by the man's lack of commitment. But the quality of it is, the closeness of it is, the intimacy of it is. God hasn't saved us just to be saved. God wants us to have a wonderful relationship with him and a wonderful life down here on earth. He wants our relationship to get deeper with him. I haven't read the whole of Galatians yet, so let me continue. Galatians 5:16 and 17 says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." Let me read that bit again. "So that you are not to do whatever you want." The Holy Spirit says, "Come over here." The flesh says, "Come over here." God says they're enmity to each other. You cannot do whatever you want. Now, you might say this morning, are you saying, "Medna, as a Christian, I cannot do whatever I want?" No, I'm not. I don't have the authority to say that. But that's what God says. That's what God's saying. And he does have the authority to say that. Why? Because he wants you to have the best relationship with him. He wants you to have life and life to the full, and he doesn't want you to go in the direction that the enemy would have you go in. He doesn't want you to miss out, and he doesn't want you to fall into any traps or into any problems. Jesus never said to his disciples, "Do what you want." He said, "Follow me." It wasn't just his instruction. He led by example. Because Jesus, in his ministry, he only did that which he saw the Father do. John 5:19 says, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because the Father does, because what the Father does, the Son also does." John 12:49 says, "For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken." And John 8, "I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." You know, if that's good enough for Jesus, in whom all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, is it not good enough for us to follow him and to follow his Holy Spirit? There's a divine principle. If you want authority, you have to be under authority. Jesus had authority by submitting to the Father in heaven. Likewise, all believers are instructed to follow the Holy Spirit. It's exciting to know that when the Holy Spirit leads us, we have all the authority of God behind us. As I was thinking about that, I was thinking about Peter at the gate that was called Beautiful, where there was this cripple that was crippled from birth. And as Peter was walking past, he just turned to him and he heard the cripple asking for alms. And Peter said, "Gold and silver have I none, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." Now you might sort of think, why didn't somebody say that to him before? It wouldn't have happened before, because the full authority of God wasn't behind it before. But I truly believe that when Peter went past, the Holy Spirit just spoke to him and said, "This is the day." And that's why Peter didn't even pray for him. He just gave the command, because God had already said, "This will happen now." You know, when we hear the Holy Spirit, all the authority of the Godhead will be behind us. That's why we shouldn't fear the things that God says. Today is the day to deal with this issue, because all the power of the Godhead will be behind it. Do you want to move in God's authority? Do you want the miraculous? Do you want power to see the power of God? Make obedience your goal. Seek to be a servant of God. In the Holy Spirit talks, we had the acrostic SLOW, S-L-O-W. I'm not patronising you. I know you can probably spell it. S, seek God. That's why we read his word. That's why we must read his word. That's why we must clear our agendas and say, "Holy Spirit, speak to me. And let me hear what you say." We must listen. There's no point seeking God if we're not going to listen. There's no point listening if we don't obey. And if we obey, we will get the wow. We will get the life to the full. Not just for us, for others. There's a problem. We like the sound of revival. We like the sound of signs and wonders. We like the sound of God turning up on a Sunday morning in all his fullness and incredible things happening. We don't so much like the sound of obedience, of servanthood and submission. One does not come without the other. Jesus modelled it for us. Do you want a move of God in your life? Allow God to move you. I'll say that again. If you want a move of God in your life, then allow God to move you. Jesus knew and taught this principle. He didn't teach what was popular, but he taught what was right. Have we heard Robin say that before? We have. And you know, I'm thankful to God that we have a pastor that often teaches us things that aren't easy. Because sometimes I've been sat in the pew and I've been thinking, "Robin, no, I don't want to do that." You know, but we have a pastor who hears the word of God. I know Madge spoke up a few weeks ago and commended him, and there's times to do that. I know Robin would be the last one that would want commending, but we do have a pastor that hears God, and we need to get behind it, because that is part of coming under authority. If you want authority, come under authority. Matthew 20:25-28 says, Jesus called them together and said, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant. Whoever wants to be first must become your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus modelled discipleship. He was fully obedient to the Father. And that's why his ministry was so spectacular and so perfect. Isn't the word disciple from the word discipline? In simple terms, the Holy Spirit directs us in two ways. He will lead us into the things of God, which are godly works, and he will lead us away from the things of the world, which are sinful works. James 1:27 sums this up in quite a nice way, I think. It'd be good if I was a ventriloquist at this point, wouldn't it? Could drink and say the scripture at the same time, but I'm not. Yeah, I don't know if it's a gift. That'd be an unusual gift, wouldn't it? I'm sure, well, you can, yeah, I'm sure, but I'll leave that one, Lord, I think, for the moment. Right. Father, accepts us pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, godly works, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world, sinful works. Keep oneself implies it doesn't happen automatically, and we have an active part to play in it, a choice. I don't buy into the fact that God does everything for us. I know that every good thing that happens in our life is down to God. Don't get me wrong. And I always say, anything good that happens in my life, I thank God for it, because it's all of him and nothing of me. Every bad thing that happens, it's all of me and nothing of him. And I truly believe that is true. But God does have a part that we must play, even though it's all him. You know, we do have freedom. God made us that way. We're not robots. We do have a choice, and we have to respond to the outstretched arm and the calling of God upon our lives. And I pray that in your hearts, you'll be asking God and responding to God this morning, even as I speak. Another reason why we must allow God to deal with sin in our lives and issues in our lives is this. It's a love relationship. Love isn't telling your wife that you love her, or it isn't just that. It's not even buying her flowers alone. It's doing the dishes. It's doing the washing. It's doing those things that you don't want to do, but you do them because you love her and because you're in a loving relationship with her. It's her happiness before your own. Love with God is saying your will before my will. If we compare the relationship with God with a marriage again, does a marriage relationship end on the day of the wedding? No, that's when it begins. Does our obligation end on the day we get married? No, that's when it begins. And that's so with our relationship with God. Salvation isn't the end, it's the beginning. It's the beginning of a new journey, beginning of a new story. It's easy to say, isn't it, on your wedding day, and I've said it, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. It's more difficult to do. But it's easier if you love them. Are you the spouse that you promised to be? Don't wait for them to change. They might be waiting for you to change. Allow God to move you first. Be the pioneer in your relationship. The same with your children. Are you waiting for your children to change? Maybe you need to change in areas, or vice versa. Children, maybe you need to change first and pray for your parents to change. Usually, there's a bit of change on both that's needed, I should think. See life from their perspective, from somebody else's. I think I'll go back to the water. See life from their perspective and not just from your own. You know, we can all see our problems as far more difficult than somebody else's. But I know that if I walked in anybody's shoes in this church, I'd discover so many new things about how tough life can be in somebody else's shoes. And I'm sure you would in mine as well. There's three fundamental reasons I could think of why we should address sin in our lives. And we are, I believe, a fundamental church. We have fun. So there's three reasons why we should address sin in our lives. Simple as. He's Almighty God. He's allowed to tell us things. I'm not, but you know God is. That's why we should read the word. And when God says, do this, we have to do it. He addresses the sin in our lives because it draws us closer to him. And that's where God wants us to be, intimate with him. He loves us. You know, what would a father be if he loved his children, if he didn't want his children close to him? And he addresses the sin in our lives because it serves as a witness to others. 1 Corinthians 6 says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies. Matthew 5 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your God in heaven. Father in heaven. Philippians says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. I think there's two main reasons why we struggle with sin or with issues in our lives. One, we don't think we can break free. Two, part of us doesn't want to. Sin is alluring. It's the same for all of us. You know, sin isn't easy to break away from. Issues aren't always easy to resolve. And God understands that. But both have the same solution. Taking your eyes off the problem and putting your eyes on God. You know, if you're fasting and all you think about through the day is the food that you are missing, fasting is difficult. I'm sure we've all done that at times when we're fasting. You know, I've sometimes looked at, say, something that Sandra's eating and I think, oh, that just looks wonderful. Yesterday it didn't when I was eating, but today I'm looking at it. You might not even particularly like something like cheese on toast, but you look at it and you think, today that just looks fantastic. I would love to have that. But that makes fasting difficult. But if we put our eyes on God and say, Lord, I'm going through this pain because I want more of you, or because I want to break through in this area, put your eyes on the goal, suddenly it's much easier. Because that's what fasting is about. Fasting is saying, I want to go through the pain, and I want to go through this difficult period because I want to break through with my prayer. So if it wasn't difficult, it wouldn't be effective. Nothing that is of value comes easily. Where is God wanting to work in your life? God is the great I am, isn't he? Yes, there will be things for tomorrow. Yes, there will be things that have happened yesterday. But God this morning, God today, will be saying to you, this is an area, this is an issue that together I want us to deal with. I want us to remove. I want us to solve. I want us to work through in your life. Where is God speaking to you this morning? Don't ignore him. Don't recoil from what he's asking you to do, but trust him. He's Almighty God. He loves you so much that he sent his one and only son to die for you. God would give anything for you. But you know, God is a God of truth, and God is a God that you can trust. If you can't trust God, who or what can we trust in this world? So if God comes to you this morning and says, I know it's difficult, but this is the area. This is the area that I want a breakthrough, that I want you to face, that I want you to be willing to let go of, that I want you to be willing to trust me with, then trust him, because he's the only one that we can trust. And when he says that we can, we can. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have life to the full. Sometimes we can be the blockage along the way, and we need to open up and say, Lord, have your way with us. Don't let's oppose God, because then the thief can come and steal, then he can destroy, or then he can just hold back the good things that God wants to give us. The Bible gives us assurance that when we trust God, we have victory if we persevere. Colossians 1:15, which I think is singularly one of the best scriptures that's in the Bible. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. You know, Jesus was given the name above every name. He, that scripture declares, has the supremacy over everything. There is nothing that you therefore can face. Nothing that has happened in your life can happen or is happening that Jesus has not defeated, that Jesus doesn't have victory over, that Jesus doesn't have the supremacy over. He has that, and he has the victory in his hands, and he wants to deliver that victory and apply that victory into your life. He wants you to live in that victory. Jesus did not win the victory for himself at all. He won it for us. He won the victory over sin, not for himself because he was sinless. He won it for us. He won the victory over every problem. Why? For us. The Bible says he faced every temptation, every test, every trial. Why? So that he could show that he is Lord over all. And in his name and with his power and his strength, he will give us that victory in our lives. What tests face you today? Is there a habit you can't break? Is there a desire you can't control? Is there a fear you can't face? Is there a hurt you can't get over? An issue of unforgiveness that you're wrestling with? Is there a feeling of being unworthy? Jesus is the answer. And Jesus is the answer for you in this hour, this season. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It doesn't say I can do some things. It doesn't say I can do most things. It says I can do all things. And why does it say that? Is it so it make a nice fridge magnet? Is it so it makes a nice inspirational poster that gives us that warm feeling in our stomach? Or is it simply because it is the truth? I can do all things. And this is Paul talking, not Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Faith is so important, yet we often neglect it when we fight temptation. Faith will allow you to break through. The 4-minute mile was a barrier that man at one stage thought nobody could break through, the 4-minute mile. In the 1940s, somebody did it in 4 minutes and 1 second. That must have been frustrating, wasn't it? It took 9 years them to take that second off and break through the 4-minute barrier. Faith was a big thing because many people thought it wasn't possible. One man believed it was, and his name was Roger Bannister. And when he broke through, over the next 4 years, 20 other times, people ran underneath 4 minutes. Why? Because people could see it was possible. Fear will oppose faith. The enemy will say it's not possible for you to change. What you've got in your life, you will have forever. It's a part of your character. If I looked up your name in a dictionary or I looked up the properties of you, that would be one of the descriptions. It is part and parcel of who you are, what you are. You won't shake away from it. You've tried in the past. It's here to stay. God says, no, it isn't. No, it isn't. God wants to bring change, and God will set you free if you trust him with the areas that he says now is the time. Let's deal with this. Let's go on this walk together. Let's deal with this problem. 100% God will bring you freedom if you persevere and if you trust him. 1 Corinthians 10 says, no temptation or test has overtaken you except that which is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it. In the message, it says, no test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it. Will it be easy? No, not always, to be honest. But nothing of any value ever comes easily. Sometimes to overcome, we need to pray, fast, memorize and quote scripture, wrestle, turn our face to the wall, and even allow him to break our will. It's not always easy, but if we're willing, he will help us. To close, I just want to drop in one Old Testament scripture. I was doing well this morning, but I do like the Old Testament. It's Isaiah 41. I think it's the one that God wants me to finish with this morning. For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. You know, that might be the scripture that God's saying. You write that down, pop it in your pocket. Walk with that as I take you through things. Trust me. You know, God has a scripture for everything. And sometimes we must say, this is my problem, Lord. Give me the scripture. Sometimes a good place to start is just to Google it. And and to find verses that speak about that for us. And God will highlight one. There will be one that's anointed and we can use that one. Let God speak to you. It's an important time for us individually. It's an important time for us as a church. I believe it's a time to start preparing for his arrival. It's time to deal with the issues that he reveals to us. I just want to finish by really praying into all that I've said this morning. And so if you just close your eyes, or just, you know, make yourself comfortable and just open up to God. It's all about him. It's not about my words today. I have no authority except that which God chooses to give me. The only words that you need to listen to this morning are words that God anoints, that God says, that's true. And that's what I'm bringing. That's what I'm saying. It's not about emotion, but it is about truth. We do have an enemy and we do need to listen to God. We need to hold on to his word with both hands because the enemy will try and wrestle it from away from us. So, Father, I just pray, Lord, to begin with, just make clear to us, Lord, the issues, the things that you want us to deal with. Not the issues that others might have brought us, not the agendas that others have, but what is it that you, Lord, are saying to us? Come, let's deal with this together. Let's sort out this problem. We might be standing there thinking, Lord, I can't. God says, yes, you can. Otherwise, I wouldn't have brought it to you. God will never bring us something that we can't handle. That scripture, 1 Corinthians, says that. We can trust him. So perhaps the reason why we've never had freedom in this area is because we haven't thought that we can trust him. Or maybe we it's an area where we're finding it difficult because we think, I don't want to let it go, Lord. I have other plans for my life, or I have other desires that I don't want to let go of. And God is saying, my plans for you are the best plans. I have promised to give you life and life to the full. And anything less than what I have for you is less. So, Lord, I just pray. Help us to trust you, Father. Speak to us clearly. Let us feel your love, Father, a loving Father. Give us the faith, Lord. Let us see that what you're calling us to do, we can do. Father, where there are fears, I want to break them now in the name of Jesus. Where there are bonds and all sorts of things which make it difficult, Father, I want to break through those things in the name of Jesus. In his name, he has the supremacy. And Holy Spirit, I pray for your anointing to come upon us today. Scripture says it's your anointing that breaks the yoke. Without you, Lord, things are hard. Without you, we can achieve all things, Father. With you, we can achieve all things. So, Father, break through these areas of our lives. Give us freedom, Father. And, Lord, let us lay hold of what you're saying this morning with both hands, that we will never allow the enemy to wrestle it from us. Let us not take our vision off the fact that it is possible that you have the victory, Father. And if it's a mountain that we need to walk up, Lord, let us know that we are going to get to the top. And as we get to the top and look back, let us know that that feeling and that sense of achievement is just going to be overwhelming when we see how far you have brought us. So give us a new vision, Father. We want to break the picture that we can't, that we couldn't, that it's a struggle that we cannot achieve. It's a victory that we cannot win. We want to break that vision in Jesus' name. That is a vision and a picture of the enemy. I destroy it in the name of Jesus. But give us your picture, Father. Give us your vision that says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And Lord, give us your victory into our hands. Pour it into our laps, Lord, and let us treasure it. And let us not listen to the enemy. You are the Lord of the breakthrough. You are the chain breaker, Father. And in Jesus' name, start this journey with us, Lord, that will bring us through into a glorious new place with you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.